Well, our reading this evening comes from 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 24 to the end of the chapter. If you were with us this morning, then you would have heard this read earlier. But we're reading the same portion, and we're going to look at some further things in this scripture. So let's hear God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 14. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth. And his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ayalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' But the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.' So Saul inquired of God, 'Shall we go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, 'Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die.' But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, 'You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side.' And the people said to Saul, 'Do what seems good to you.' Therefore Saul said, 'O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim.' And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, 'Cast a lot between me and my son Jonathan.' And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what you have done.' And Jonathan told him, 'I tasted a little honey with the tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die.' And Saul said, 'God do so to me, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan.' Then the people said to Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, so that he did not die. And Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly, and struck the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malachi Shua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimanaz. The name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. When Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. Well, may God bless his word to us. Well, I want us to look at the, I suppose, second part of the passage that we read this evening. We hear of how Jonathan breaks the oath of his father, Saul. We hear of the fact that others see him doing that. And then we see of how the people of Israel sin. And in some ways, the whole action of Jonathan kind of fades a little bit into the background. And then Saul wants to finish off the fight. They've had this victory against the Philistines, and Saul wants that victory completed. We hear that this is his attitude in verse 24, where he says, "Until I am avenged on my enemies." He hates these people, and he wants them gone, and we hear that reiterated later on, when he says that he desires that they do not leave a single man left in the land of Philistia. And it's quite clear that this is all that is consuming Saul's mind. This is the only thing that he is concerned about in this chapter. Yes, he stops to rebuke and correct the people of Israel when they're sinning against the Lord's command, because he knows that if he's acting and the Lord is against him, then he's not going to have much success. And he seems quite a pragmatic man, doesn't he, Saul? And he knows that he needs God on his side for this victory, so he pushes to that extent. But we see that he has to be reminded by this priest with regards to the need to seek the Lord, as to whether the Lord wants them to fulfill this victory. And it's at this point that we come across the truth that Jonathan has sinned, that Jonathan has done something wrong. And then we hear in this passage that the people of Israel defend him. And then we also hear that Saul continues as king. It's really ironic that those three things happen, because when you look at the words of Saul, he says, if he doesn't fulfill the act of killing anyone who breaks this oath, then worse should happen to him than is meant to happen to that person. That's quite a stark promise and a stark vow. But we see that God shows grace at this time. So we're going to look at it under those three headings: the discovery of Jonathan's failing, the defense that the people of Israel give to Jonathan, and then that Saul continues as king. And it's really interesting when you get to the point that Saul finds out that Jonathan has done this sin. It kind of feels a little bit ironic, doesn't it? Because he says, doesn't he, who has committed this sin? Who has done wrong? Why is God silent at this request? He asks God, shall we go? And God says, nothing. And again, there's a lesson for us there. Sometimes God doesn't answer us. And sometimes that silence is a ear-deafening silence. And that's what seems to be clear here, is that as Saul heard nothing, it shook him. It's almost as if God was shouting. That's how much he's panicked by this. And he realizes immediately that there's sin in the situation. I think that's something that sometimes we're not always willing to accept. Sometimes the Lord not answering is down to us not being in the right place. Sometimes we're not willing to question ourselves and those around us in the situation. It says a lot of Saul in this situation because it's his son, the person who he's closest to, the person who should be his chief counsel, the person who he probably should have consulted with before making the rash vow in the first place, that it was him who had sinned. The irony is, not only did he not consult his son, his son didn't even hear the oath. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? That we know where those who are nearest and dearest to us are. That as we say things and speak things to the Lord, make promises, that we are sure who we're talking about. And that we're sure that everyone knows. When you read this story, you can imagine that the last thing that Saul wanted was for Jonathan to be the bad guy. You can't imagine Saul wanting in any way to put his son to death. And actually, he's so confident of the fact that he puts himself and his son in the same boat, doesn't he? When he puts them before the Urim and the Thummim. And he finds himself wrong. And so there's a challenge for us as we do things before the Lord, that we know where we are and that we know where those around us are, and that we speak wisely to each other on these things. You see, this promise, this oath that Saul had done, had actually bound him and the Lord together, that unless nothing was done wrong, then God could not help him. And it's a reminder that the vows that we make, whatever they are, we make them before God. That's why the Lord says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because whatever you say it to God, and he hears all that you say, all that you suggest, all that you think. And so you are to be careful. Saul wasn't. He speaks rashly without consulting the priest, who obviously was quite a good guy from the story. His son, who again we've seen was a good man. And without truly thinking of what he said. But his vow meant that unless this charge was kept, God was not going to help him. And because Jonathan had eaten, then God could not support Saul's plan to utterly defeat these people. It's interesting, isn't it? That if you look at the history of Saul and Jonathan, how many times their hearts are not united. How many times they are divided from each other. How many times Jonathan turns up, starts a fight with the Philistines, and Saul's got to go, well, who's gone from the camp? And it's his son. And you think, how on earth did that happen? But it shows us something of the relationship that they had. That it wasn't a trusting relationship. That they weren't united in everything that they did. And it's a stark contrast to us to how those relationships should be. When you look at what Scripture says of a relationship between a father and a son, mother and a daughter, they should be united. And we get the perfect picture, don't we, in the Godhead himself, where the Father and the Son are totally united in everything that they do. Where Christ can say fully and heartily, my food and drink is to do the will of my Father. And this shows us again the massive difference there is between that perfect Godhead relationship and our relationships. And it repeats and resounds to us again that there is that problem. There is that problem between us and each other. That we can't wholly rely on each other. That we can't depend on each other. And it's sad, isn't it? But true. And Saul here thinks that he's got his son on his side. Thinks that there's no way his son could have done this thing wrong. And he gets a rude awakening. He gets stunned when all of a sudden the Urim turns up. Meaning that the people have escaped, that it's not their fault. Although, as we see in the portion, doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. It just means that they weren't at fault for their sin. And he's stunned by this. And he says and reiterates again, whoever has eaten, they will be put to death. He's convinced that this is the problem and this is how it needs to be dealt with. I suppose you could say he's quoting Scripture. A soul that sins will surely die. That as God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You will surely die. Saul says that here. It's amazing, isn't it? How alike the Bible Saul sounds here. But there's a great weakness in Saul. That he seems to only use Scripture for his own devices. He wants this success. He wants this victory. And so if you can quote Scripture to back him up, all the better. He wants God on his side, but on his terms. And so this all comes down to him and his son. The two of them there. And the Urim and the Thummim is done again. And it falls on Jonathan. Now what's Saul going to do now? He said three times quite clearly, quite certainly, that whoever sins in this way is going to die. The spotlight's back on him now, isn't it? What's he going to do? How will he react at this point? Is he going to carry out his word? Or is he not? The punishment should have been death. And as we hear Jonathan's word, he accepts that. He takes it. He acknowledges that he tasted the honey with the tip of his staff. Here he is. Here I am. I will die. It's boldness in his words, isn't it? There's an admittal of his failing, and there's a confirmation that he's ready to take the punishment. He's ready to accept what God wants to do, what Saul, his father, wants to do to him. But that's not what occurs. Saul breaks his own oath. Isn't that ironic? All of this is about an oath that Saul makes, which is a foolish, rash one. And now Saul breaks his own oath. Because the men come to Jonathan's defense. All the soldiers that are there with him, all the men who have said, we'll go and do whatever you want, we'll kill all these Philistines. Those men are now all standing up and saying, no. They're saying, stop. They defend Jonathan when he isn't defending himself. And I think there's something quite remarkable here. It shows something of the situation that was going on in Israel. Saul was the king, but the hearts of the people were with Jonathan. They saw something in Jonathan that they would go, that's worth following. That's worth sticking our necks out on. Notice it's not the first time we see it in this passage. Saul says to all the people, this sin has happened. Does anybody want to confess effectively? He calls them all there together. And he says, look, anybody who has broken this oath will be cursed. This is your opportunity to point the finger. And they're all quiet. Why were they quiet? Did they not know that Jonathan had eaten? No, they knew. I'm pretty sure that they all knew. We all know how stories get about, don't we? Jonathan was not the only one in the woods. There were a lot of the men there at that time. And he'd done the one thing that Saul had commanded them all not to do. Well, you can imagine the whispers, can't you? Did you hear what Jonathan did? Oh, he had honey in the forest. Can you believe it? He didn't listen to his father. We've all not eaten a thing, and his own son. But even with those whisperings and with those murmurings, they respected Jonathan so much that when Saul asked, they were silent. They were quiet. Because although they knew Jonathan wasn't perfect, they knew that he was a man of God. They knew that he was a man of faith, a man of character, a man of nobility. And when they defend him here to his father, when they finally have to stand up and speak, their words are incredible. As the Lord lives, they're calling it in the name of God. There shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. Not the slightest bit of harm is going to come to Jonathan. That's how strongly they speak. In the name of God, nothing. Nothing is to happen to Jonathan. Why? These are their words. For he has worked with God this day. You see, they see his faith. They see his character. they see that it is worth protecting and worth supporting. They are genuinely in love with the characteristics of Jonathan. They think he's amazing, and they want to emulate that. The truth is, they've already done that to an extent. If you look at the opening part of chapter 14, that's what you see. Jonathan goes, starts the fight, begins the victory. The people of Israel, even those who have run away, even those who absconded and turned court and joined the Philistines, they see Jonathan's faith and they come together. You see, faith, when it's in the God Almighty, is infectious. And oh, in these days that we would see characters of faith like Jonathan, that we would see how they are fully committed to the Lord, certain of his abilities, and not just saying it, but living it. Wow, they'd be people we'd follow, wouldn't they? Maybe that's a real challenge for us, that we would have that real knowledge that we believe in an almighty God, a God who can do the impossible, God who can save to the utmost those who believe in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would have more of that. And oh, if we saw more of that, wouldn't that warm our faith? Wouldn't that encourage and fan the flames of our weak hearts? That boldness in the Lord. It is amazing what we see here. It is amazing that we realize that these men of Israel saw that faith and encouraged it. They loved it. They rejoiced in it. It's interesting that as we come to this point, that we actually notice now that two sets of sinners encourage the right thing in this passage. Isn't that amazing? Saul, who does the stupid vow in the first place, corrects the sin of the people of Israel. Tells them, don't continue eating the blood. And here we see the men of Israel, men that are sinners, men that are terrible, men that were happy to break the Lord's command, saying, this man is not to die. Why are they so concerned about this? Why is this so important to them? Well, they remember something about the Lord. They remember that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The truth is, they sinned themselves. And God sent someone to protect them from their own sin. Saul, of all people. So that the wrath of God would not fall upon them. They've seen and experienced the grace of God. The mercy of God to them. And so when they see this action against Jonathan, they say, but God shows grace. God shows mercy. So we should show mercy. So we should show grace. You see, Saul was all the ready to speak of the judgment of God. He was all ready to make the point that he condemns. But to speak of God only in his judgment is a terribly poor description of God. Because although it's fully true, it's unmissable, it's unquestionable that God judges sin and condemns sin, that God is gracious as well. The one cannot be without the other. And these men of Israel, they see it. And they say, you speak of judgment. You speak of the righteous judgment of God, and yes, that's there. But God has shown us grace. God has saved us through the hand of Jonathan, even. And so they redeem his life. They rescue him. He is set free. It's amazing that this fulfills the prophecy that Jonathan gives. Do you remember Jonathan as he ate of the honey? And that the men came and said to him, you know that your father said, don't eat any of this. Jonathan turns round and says, my father troubles Israel. He's troubled Israel. He's put a burden on Israel that didn't need to be put. And had he not put this burden on Israel, then the victory would have been a great one. But because of this burden, it's not going to be a great victory. And that is what we see here, isn't it? That what Jonathan said with regards to his father has now come to fruition. That this burden, this foolish burden that he put in place, has actually been the downfall. And then we hear of what happens after that point. And Saul's fighting and fighting and fighting. And we hear those final words in verse 52 of this chapter. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. He didn't get his victory over them. He didn't get to quell this enemy. He succeeded against them every time he fought them. Thanks be to God. But they were always a thorn in his flesh. And that brings us to the last point of Saul continued as king. And you think, well, how can that be? How can Saul carry on as king now? He said publicly that whoever's committed this sin will die. Even if it's Jonathan, death is the sentence. And that hasn't happened, has it? His credibility as king in the eyes of the people is gone. Is keeping an oath to the Lord. Well, he's failed at that as well. And if you read the history of Saul, it's not the first time it's happened. Saul in chapter 13. Sacrifices an unlawful sacrifice. Because he saw his soldiers running away. He saw them fleeing when the Philistines were coming. And he was meant to wait for Samuel. And it was on the day that Samuel was due to come. And he can't wait any longer. And he sacrifices an unlawful sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel turns up just as he's finishing. And says, what have you done? This is not your place. God prefers obedience to sacrifice. That's what he wants. That's what he wants, is that obedience, not sacrifice. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. And so we see that Saul again has fallen. We see again that Saul has done the wrong thing. And you think, surely God will get rid of him. Well, if you carry on to the next chapters, you see that the same kind of thing happens again. In the following chapter, we get told that the Lord rejects Saul. Because he gives him one simple command to annihilate the Amalekites. And he doesn't. He refuses to kill their king. Probably the worst of the lot. He refuses to listen to God again. And you think, oh, has God got it wrong? What's God doing? Why is he giving this man another opportunity? Why is he giving him another chance? He's given him two chances already. And he's continued to do the wrong thing. In the next chapter, he does the wrong thing. And in the following chapter to that, we hear that David is anointed. And you think, well, the new king's coming quickly. Well, actually, keep going through 1 Samuel. And you'll see that God is still patient with Saul. Do you know what it shows us? It shows us, firstly, that the Lord is patient, doesn't it? It shows us that the Lord is long-suffering. And can I be honest with you? I'm so glad. Because if the Lord was not patient, I would not be here. If the Lord was not patient, we would not be here. If the Lord was not gracious, we would not be here. You've read the story of the flood in the time of Noah, where God wiped out the whole world. That's the power of the God that we're talking about. That he can wipe away in an instant all of creation because of sin. When you look at the description of the sins that happened in the time of Noah, well, you don't need to go very far in the scriptures to see that those sins happen again. Not long at all. It's chapter 6 to chapter 9, isn't it, of Genesis. Well, by chapter 11, where are we? We've got the Tower of Babel. Keep going and you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. Keep going and you've got more and more and more sin. But God is patient and gracious. He gives us opportunity to turn and flee from our sins. To look to him. To trust in him. Saul had everything he needed. Didn't he? Saul had everything that he needed to trust in the Lord. He had good priests around him. They still existed in the time when he was king. Samuel himself was around. What a good, godly man he was. He had the word of God. Actually, let's go further. He knew the word of God. Or he wouldn't have been able to rebuke the people of Israel in this passage, would he? And yet, he chose not to listen. And the sad thing about Saul's story is that he had every opportunity. He had every example as well. My goodness, his son was a man of faith. His son was full of faith in the Lord, bold, courageous, acting for the Lord. And Saul didn't want to see it. every chance. And he said no. He wouldn't accept the salvation that was there. He wouldn't accept the grace of God that he and all others so desperately need, including us. Trusted his own understanding, his own intelligence, and believed in a God that would work for him in the way that he wanted. Instead of realizing that God is above all things and that we are the ones that need to listen to him, not the other way around. Because however wise we are, and even if we had the wisdom of Solomon, we still wouldn't be in the same league as God in terms of knowledge and wisdom. And so, the sadness of this story is that God keeps showing grace and that Saul keeps rejecting. What a harrowing tale. What a challenging tale. What are we doing with the Lord's patience? How are we responding to the fact that today is the day of salvation? Are we acknowledging that we need salvation? And are we trusting in God for that salvation that is in him and in his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jonathan, not the perfect man, no. But his faith saved him. Those words of the Israelites should ring in our heads at the moment. What they were saying about him was, he believed. God is on his side. Saul, you can't do anything. And that's the truth for anyone who does believe and have faith in the Lord. If he is for us, who can be against us? Even when the law is against us, and the law is against us, if God is for us, then he, through the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice in our place, can deal with the law in a righteous way and save us through him. Well, to God be the glory for his glorious mercy and patience.